I don't know about you, but I really love and appreciate services like today, primarily because of the variety that we are able to experience in it together. Where I come from, the denomination I come from and cut my spiritual teeth, we would never have two kinds of baptisms in the same service. Any of your churches, would that happen? A couple of you? Great. Well, it's new. I've been scared very much since I've been here. Sometimes the differences that we have between us, though, can really hurt. But I'm wondering, have you ever stopped to catch the humor of the variety between us? Listen to this report. During a recent ecumenical gathering, a secretary rushed in shouting, "The building is on fire!" The Methodists gathered in the corner and prayed. The Baptists yelled, "Where is the water?" The Quakers quietly praised God for the blessings that fire brings. The Lutherans posted a notice on the door declaring the fire was evil. The Roman Catholics passed a collection plate to cover the damage. The Brethren weren't concerned. They didn't allow fire in their meetings. The Congregationalists shouted, "Every man for himself!" The Fundamentalists proclaimed, "It is the vengeance of God." The Christian Scientists concluded that there was not a fire. The Pentecostals danced around the flame, hoping it would spread. The Presbyterians appointed a chairperson who was to appoint a committee to look into the matter and make a written report. And the Anglicans formed a procession and marched out. Finally, the secretary, in utter frustration, grabbed a fire extinguisher and put out the flame. I must admit, I love Monte Community Church because we are able, I trust, to look past our denominational differences and focus on Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why we're here, and I trust we're growing together. Now, every so often, though, we come across passages in the Bible that highlight our differences. Today is one such time. The temptation is just to avoid those passages, but instead I'm going to take the risky step of trying to address it and trust that we all, regardless of our denominational background, can hear what God is saying to us through His Word. So please turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Luke chapter 3. Actually, this morning I'm starting a series on the names and titles of Jesus. And the reason I've chosen this passage is primarily because we were having this baptism and confirmation of baptism in our service. And so that's why we're looking at this one particular name or title of Jesus, Baptizer with Fire. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. It was already read for us by Amy, but we will look at it again quickly. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather up the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Lord, we ask that as we look at this part of you that perhaps we've looked at in the past, perhaps we haven't. We ask that as we look at this part of your work, that you are the baptizer with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We pray, Lord, again, that regardless of our denominational heritage, that you will help us to see truth for our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I've been here in Mahdi, for almost 5 years now, I've been able to enjoy fellowship with people from many different denominational backgrounds. One thing I've discovered is common to all professing Christians, regardless of what your culture, regardless of what our denominational background. Every sincere child of God has struggled at times with two things. One is our inability to do what God has called us to do. And secondly is our inability to be what God has called us to be. Would you agree with me on that? Indicate? We struggle with the inability to do what God has called us to do and the inability to be what God has called us to be. Today we have some fabulous news from God's Word. It was at a baptismal service in the Jordan River where Jesus was described by John as the baptizer. But John said he would not be baptizing with water. No, he was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what in the world did he mean? Well, if you examine the nature and the qualities of fire, you will see significant parallels with the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. I would like to point out two of those with you this morning. First one is power. Anyone who has ever seen fire knows that it inherently contains within it power. It can destroy buildings and bodies, fields and forests, property and people. Yet it also has power if it is harnessed. It can be used to create, to fashion, to heat, and bring delight. In Luke 24:49, Jesus told the disciples, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, we had the passage read to us earlier, when the believers were gathered together in prayer, they were all, the scripture says, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 tells us that there was a supernatural power that descended upon them at that time. And interestingly, the text tells us that little flames, like tongues of fire, appeared to settle on them. Now, I'm not going to get into some of the controversial issues this morning. I'd like us to see truth that all of us can buy into. Interestingly, those little tongues of fire did not burn the hair or destroy the clothes of those people. Instead, the power that came upon them was completely and entirely beneficial. It was harnessed power. It was controlled power. It was power under guidance and direction for design purposes. It was the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. On that day, that power enabled those believers to do something that they could not normally do in their human strength. It enabled them to speak languages they had never learned. They were able to spread out among the many nationalities of foreigners who had gathered there in town for that feast and declare to them the wonders of God in all of these international tongues. Now, regardless of how long you have been here in Egypt, how many of you would say, other than Egyptians, how many of you would say, "I have mastered the Arabic language"? Can I see your hand? One person. Good for you, but you're lying. I know you. I'm sorry, Luke. I decided to take you on to that. You're so gutsy. I just decided to. Maybe you have. Forgive me. Forgive me. I want lessons from you after the service. It wouldn't. But can you imagine? Okay, we've been here, some of us, for 3, 4, 5, 6 years. Some of you have taken course after course. Some of you have immersed yourself in language study, and you still are not saying, "No, I can't speak the language fluently." Can you imagine speaking a language fluently, having never had one single lesson, and to do it in a matter of 20 minutes? I'd say there's something supernatural going on, wouldn't you? That's what the Bible is telling us. Something supernatural was going on. There was an ability that was given to these people on that day that was not of human origin. It was an ability to do something that they could not humanly do. That's the message of this story. Do you see why Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem? He had already given them the commission to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every tongue and tribe and nation. And then after telling them that, he specifically said, "Now don't do it. Do it, but don't do it. Do it, but wait. Wait until you've been clothed with power from on high." This word power in the original language simply means this: the supernatural ability to do. That's what dunamis means. Now, those disciples could have been working overtime. The 10 days between when Jesus left to when the Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost, those 10 days, they could have been out there. They could have been beating the bushes, doing home calling. They could have made phone calls if they had phones. They could have passed out literature. They could have established a missions committee and sent out the original missionaries. They could have done all kinds of things to begin to try and reach the nations for Christ. But what could they have accomplished in 10 days? Let me ask you, what could they have accomplished in 10 years? What could they have accomplished in 1,000 years that the Holy Spirit could do in a matter of minutes? When the Spirit of God came upon those early people, those early Christians, when God, when Jesus Christ baptized them, according to the terminology here, baptized them in the Holy Spirit, a power was given them to do what God asked them to do. Now, dear friends, dear church, here, I believe, is what God is saying to the church, regardless of our denominational background. For too long, we have been trying to do God's work in man's ways. Because His call and commission are too large and seemingly impossible, we either dismiss them as not for today and then redesign the task, or we try to accomplish God's plans in our own strength. And then we wonder why the church limps along. We wonder why the church seems sick. We wonder why the church does not accomplish what God has asked us to accomplish. A.W. Tozer once said that if the Holy Spirit were taken away, most churches would carry on for months without ever noticing anything had changed. That's a biting indictment to the church. Let me simply ask you, friends, this morning, does your heart not long for more? When you read about what the Spirit of God did in the early church, throughout the book of Acts, throughout the epistles, when you read throughout history what God has done in various places at various times, at the beginning of your denomination, when God raised them up and did mighty things, does you look at that, you read that, does your heart not say, oh, God, do it again? Does your heart not say, oh, I'm satisfied with humdrum Christianity? Or does your heart not say, Lord, I want to see you work again. I want you to work in my life. I want you to flow through me. I want you to see you move again on this earth. Does your heart not long for that? So even though we have that desire, we're up against this issue of we don't have what it takes. No matter how much we desire God to work, God has told us to do things, and we have to say, but God, I can't do that. Well, here's the good news. God is not looking for our abilities. Do you hear that? He's got the ability. God is looking for our availability. That's what He's looking for. And when He sees people who are willing to be open to Him, to be used by Him, then He fills us not with our strength, but with His dunamis, with His supernatural ability to accomplish. That's what He loves to do. If you are God's child, the Bible says you are His temple. You are the place in which He wants to reside, the temple He wants to fill with His glory, with His majesty, with Himself, with His Holy Spirit. He wants to enable you supernaturally to do what He has commanded you to do, to accomplish what He has commissioned you to accomplish. Now I ask, is there anyone here who wants God to do that in them and through them? Does your heart not say, yes, I'm a candidate? Well, before you quickly jump to that, though, please notice with me the second parallel there is between fire and the Holy Spirit. The second parallel we see, at least that I see very clearly in this passage, and I think you will too, is that they both produce purity. Since man first appeared on the earth, he has effectively used fire for purification. Fire burns garbage, it boils impurities out of water, it kills germs and bacteria in meat, it strips fields of overgrowth, and it purifies precious metals. When John said Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, he followed those comments with these words. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The picture is that of a farmer. You've been out to the rural areas here and you've seen them harvesting their grain, throwing it in the air and trampling it with animals. It's a wonderful picture from the Old Testament and the New Testament, how they harvest. You see them separating the grain, the kernels of grain that will be used for bread and for further edible use. They separate that from the parts of the plant that are not edible, the chaff, the stalk, and they set that aside and either they feed it to their animals or they burn it up, because it is no good for human consumption. That's the picture here that Jesus is saying of fire, and also the application of Jesus' ministry as He applies, as He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Now here's the question that digs into our hearts. Set aside all theology, set aside what baptism in the Holy Spirit means for your denomination, set aside all of that and ask yourself this question. What is the chaff? What is the stubble in my life? What is ultimately useless in me that still takes up space? What is that bad habit that keeps hanging on? What sin is it that keeps tripping me up? What bacteria of the soul keeps me sick and weak spiritually? What filth keeps me down and dirty when I want to be up and clean? Every single one of us here this morning knows what those things are in our life. The question I pose to you this morning is, do you want to stay defiled? Or is the cry of your soul, oh God, I want to be what you want me to be. You've created me to be holy. I want to be holy. I can't, but I want to be. Is the want to in your heart this morning? If you're a true child of God, the want to is there. Sometimes it's buried under a lot of garbage, but it's there. Here's the good news this morning. Jesus baptizes us not with water, but with fire. And when He fills us with the Holy Spirit, He purifies our life like fire. He burns away the filth. He purges the imagination. He fries up the roots of our bad habits. He smokes out the rats and the bats. He boils out the dross. He sizzles out the sin. And you know how He does it? He does it just by being who He is. He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And where He is, sin cannot be. Where He is in charge, sin will not remain. When the Holy Spirit is in charge, dear friends, when He is in control, all moral filth and mental dirt and soul grime are set aside and burned to a crisp. Do you hear the good news? Is this what you want Jesus to do in your heart? To be in you? To be cleansing you? To be making you pure from the inside out? A.B. Simpson wrote it in hymn form, and he wrote, oh, burn in, O fire of God, burn in, till all my soul Christ's image bears, and every power and pulse within His holy, heavenly nature wears. When someone is baptized in water, they are completely immersed in and covered with water. They get all wet because the nature of water is to make wet. Every single part of their person on the outside got wet. You saw that this morning with Israel. When someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is a similar completeness about it. This word baptizo means to plunge under, to submerge, to immerse, to completely envelop in something. That's what the word means. Every part of the person is affected. John, when he baptized in the River Jordan, invited people to come there. He invited them to come for the baptism of remission of sins. By his own admission, he was just an arrow, a neon arrow pointing to someone else, pointing to someone greater who would come after him, pointing to the promised Messiah, pointing to one who demanded his worship that he could not even untie the shoes of his sandals, pointing to that one and saying, when he comes, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you want to be what God wants you to be, but you don't have the personal purity to carry it off, if you want to do what God has called you to do, but you don't have the personal power to accomplish it, then you and I are invited to come to Jesus. Ask Him to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He still does it today. Please join me in prayer.
Lord Jesus, we know that you are here this morning. We have worshiped you. We have sensed your presence in the testimonies and the songs and the worship. We have heard your Spirit whisper to our heart this morning your truth through your word. And we bow in your presence now, acknowledging these two truths, that we do not have the personal purity or the personal power to be who you called us to be and to do what you called us to do. But, oh God, we want to. You have placed within us the want to. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would now take that want to, that desire that is in the heart of your children, and cause it to erupt in an invitation that invites you to come and do what you said you would do. Baptize us. Completely immerse us, envelop us, contain us in your Holy Spirit. Purify us as with fire and fill us with your power, not for our glory, but for the glory of Jesus. This is our desire, Lord. We thank you that your word says that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to those, to our children, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you? Lord, you know the hearts this morning that are sincerely seeking you and asking you. And I pray that as they cry out to you, you will reach down and do this for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.